For two previous Sundays, I've been looking at Psalm 51, and I want to continue with Psalm 51 this morning. If you look at the title reminds us, the verses that are not numbered in our Bibles, the title reminds us of that time. It mentions Bathsheba. It reminds us of that time when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And just by mentioning Bathsheba, it's just touching on that whole set of events, how he killed Uriah the Hittite. And it goes on to speak of Nathan, when Nathan came and rebuked David. And you can read particularly about that visit of Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you may remember that Nathan says to David, he says, "You are the man. You are the man." And David, when he hears Nathan's exposing of what he has done, he gets right to his heart. David, in response, confesses. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan immediately replies to him, "Also, the Lord has put away your sin. And you will not die. You will not die. The Lord has put away your sin. You will not die." Now, really, in Psalm 51, I want you to notice this, that in Psalm 51, David turns to speak to the Lord. That's what he's doing. He is turning to speak to the Lord. And you might ask the question, why did David speak to the Lord, and particularly with this kind of prayer? It opens up like this. "Show me grace, O God, according to your mercy, according to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my rebellions." And you might say, why would David speak to the Lord with that kind of prayer when Nathan has already told him that the Lord has put away his transgressions? We need to stop and think about what's going on here. Since he's already forgiven, why would he pray like this? And I think we should notice really what's going on here. You see, David must speak to the Lord. See, the conversation so far has been between him and Nathan. Nathan has spoken to him. David has confessed, as it were, to Nathan. But David knows that he must turn and speak to God. It's as if he will not be satisfied if there is a man, so to speak, in between. You see, David's dealings are with God. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil thing in your eyes, in your sight." You know, I think in the history of the church, many have gone to a priest for confession, or perhaps even gone to visit their minister or an elder or elders to talk about their things that have gone wrong, things that they have done. But I think from David, we can at least learn this, that each one of us, as a sinner, as sinful men, each one of us, our dealings are with God. And it's not good enough, as it were, to have somebody else in between. We must speak with our God and our Father. And I want you to notice this too, about what David did. Do you notice that he didn't do what Adam did? If you go back to the garden in Genesis 3, what did Adam do when he sinned? And he heard the voice of the Lord. The Lord is coming. And he hid in the garden. You see, he hid from God. That's what Adam did in his sense of guilt. He hid from God, but not David. David comes to God to speak to him, as it were, to acknowledge his sin and to have dealings with God and with, if I can say this, with no one else. So we need to think carefully about what David is doing. I heard one preacher say that he thought that Psalm 51 was written in between David saying to Nathan, "I have sinned," and Nathan saying back, "Also the Lord has removed your sin from you. You shall not die." One man thought that this psalm was written in between. I don't think that at all. I think that this was composed and sung to the Lord after David had confessed his sin and after he had spoken to Nathan. Because David, in David's heart, nothing could substitute for his relationship with God. Nothing could take that place. And so David comes to the Lord. And this morning, I want to look at just three things that David says to the Lord. Three things. So remember this now, David is coming to God. He's as it were, confessed his sin. He's been told that his sin has been removed, but now he comes to God. And there are three things this morning that I want you to notice in what he says. The first thing is in verse 1. In verse 1. Now, I've said before, the way it's translated in our Bibles is this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." But a better translation would be the one I gave you. And this is it. Show me grace, O God. Show me grace according to your mercy, according to the multitude of your compassion or compassions or your pity. And so David is using three words at the start of his prayer. He's asking God for grace. He's asking God for mercy. He's asking God for compassion or pity. That's what he's asking for. Think about what he's asking. Grace is the favor of God when we don't deserve it. He's not saying, "Lord, I deserve you to forgive me." He's saying, "I am absolutely undeserving of your forgiveness. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But show me the favor that you show. Show me the grace that you show." Grace has been defined years ago by some theologian as unmerited favor. That God would look upon a sinner with the favor that he does not deserve, she does not deserve. And he adds to that, he says, "Lord, the grace, and show me according to your mercy, your mercy." And the word mercy means, again, it means the love of God that he has promised to set upon his children that they don't deserve. It's, if you like, it's God keeping his promises, his covenant. He's not saying these are wonderful people. David is a wonderful man and he deserves this. No, it's mercy that David needs. And the last word he uses is the word compassion. It means pity. It's asking God to feel for David in his distress, in his lostness. Now, I want you to notice that if you ask the question, why is David praying like this? Well, I've asked this already. Why is he coming to God? And why is he praying like this? And the answer is this. David knew the God who chose him. If you said to David, now why are you praying now? He would say to you, because I know the God who has chosen me. That's what's underneath this. I know the God that has chosen me. Now, how did David know the God that had chosen him? How did he know God in this way to have the confidence to come and ask for these things? I would say to you, first of all, and this is not necessarily in order, but first of all, let me say this, that David knew the God that he had walked with all his life. From a young man, David had lived, so to speak, in fellowship with God. And from his experience in his walk with God, he knew the God with whom he walked. He knew the God who had chosen him. Think about David's life for a minute. When Samuel went to find the next king of Israel, the Lord's anointed, he found David. Where was David? David, the youngest son, was almost inconsequential. He was out there looking after the sheep. The Lord said to him later, I took you from following the sheep as a young man. He knew when he went, not long after that, when he went to face Goliath, he faced Goliath because he knew the God who was with him. Listen to what David says as a young man. This is the young man who knows the Lord. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And when he came to Goliath, he says this to him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I won't read the rest of what he says. Can you see what's going on in David's childhood? As a child, David knew the Lord. And he knew what kind of God he was with. Later in his life, you will find psalms that talk about him. When he was betrayed by the Ziphites, when he was in the cave, when his men were threatening to kill him, it says when they threatened to kill him, he, as it were, took refuge or strengthened himself where? In God. In God. When he was in the cave, he prays like this, show me grace, O Lord. Have compassion upon me. I tell you, even when David danced before the ark, do you remember when they brought the ark into Jerusalem and David danced before the ark and his wife looked down upon him and she said to herself, what kind of dignity is there in that? Look at the king of Israel, the king of Israel making a fool of himself in front of all his people. But David, you see, David danced before the ark. If he made a fool of himself, he made a fool of himself for the God that he knew. And others have done the same. Even the Apostle Paul speaks like that about being a fool for Christ's sake. See, David, all his life, David knew the God that he walked with. And you can go through his life and you can find many, many examples of this. But he didn't just know God from his experience. He also knew him from the Word of God. And there's one passage in the Old Testament that we ought to have printed on our minds. And it's the words found in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 to 7. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. This David knew. David knew these words, and he echoes them in many of his psalms. We sang one this morning. We will sing others, God willing. What are the words found? Well, in Exodus 34, this is what's happening. Moses has asked to see the Lord's glory. All those years ago, 500 years before, Moses says to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And the Lord responds like this. It says he put him in the cleft of the rock. He put his hand over him and let him see, as it were, the back parts of his glory. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. Listen to these words. These are the words which inspired David's cry. He says, "He is a God compassionate and gracious. He is long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth." He says, "He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and rebellion and sin." And it goes on, "And he will never acquit the guilty. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons and the sons' sons to the third and the fourth." But you see, David knew those words. He is a God that is a pitying God, a compassionate God. He is a gracious God, and he is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. He forgives. And you can see, I hope, that those words of Moses made a deep impression on David's mind. I would say to you this morning that this knowledge of God, the grace of God, is fundamental in the Christian faith. This is fundamental to your Christian life and to mine. Those words in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul sums it up like this. He says, "For when sin, as it were, abounded or multiplied," he says, "grace even more abounded or superabounded." In other words, Paul is saying there in his letter to the Romans, you know, brothers and sisters, we are sinners, but we are dependent on the grace of God, upon his favor. I would say to you this morning, before we go on to the other two observations, is it not deeply moving to you and to me to know that God is like this? Does it not touch your hearts that we have a God who pities us, who favors us, who has an abundant store of mercy? We really need to pause, and we need to see David turning to the Lord and asking for those things. And you and I, as Christians, do exactly the same thing. That's what we do. And if we don't, we're not Christians. We turn to the Lord, and we know what kind of God he is, and we ask him for those things, for his pity upon us, for his, as it were, his heart to be turned over when he sees us in our plight. What is God like? It says in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. God is love. And can you think for a moment about the many occasions in the Gospels when Christ is described to us? It says in Matthew 9, let me turn to it very quickly. In Matthew chapter 9, we read this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, listen, he was moved with compassion. This is Christ. This is the heart of Christ. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. We read on another occasion of the widow of Nain. Jesus went to a city called Nain. And as he came to the gate, they were carrying out a dead man. And his mother, who was a widow, was weeping over the coffin of her son. It says this in Luke 7, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And you know that he came and touched the coffin, made it stand still and raised her son to life. But can you see the way the Lord Jesus Christ looks at his people? It says, when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. This is Christ. This is our God. In the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is described as the great sympathizer with his people. And that's what David is asking for. Lord, have pity upon me. So secondly, I want you to notice what he asks for secondly. So he asks for this grace, this mercy, this compassion. But secondly, I want you to notice that twice he uses the words blot out. In verse 1, blot out my rebellions. And in verse 9, hide your face from my sins, and all my iniquities, blot out all my iniquities, blot out. What is David asking for? He's asking that the sin which he committed with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, and the other deaths that went with it, and all that followed, and every other sin that he had committed, he's asking the Lord to wipe it from the record. That's what he's asking. In the last few chapters of Revelation, chapter 20, there's a picture of the great day of judgment. The time when all will be gathered before the throne of God. And it says there, and the books will be opened. What are these books? They're the record of the deeds of men and women. What is David asking? Take these things out of the record. David is asking this, that when the books are opened, they will look and they will not find his sin with Bathsheba. They will not find his sin against Uriah. They will not find all the sins of his youth. Blot them out. Or in another verse, verse 9, hide your face from my sins. In other words, see them no longer. Can you see what David is asking? He's saying, Lord, I want this record of my life to be erased from the page. Leave the page blank or empty in your book. Now, the amazing thing is that this is exactly what God has promised his children. The prophet Jeremiah, these words. Let me read them. I will pardon their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more, or I will never remember again. That's what Jeremiah prophesied. The Lord says to his people, this is exactly what I will do for you. And the prophet Micah, if you bear with me while I read you Micah. Micah says this at the end, the last words that Micah penned. He says, who is a God like you? Listen, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression for the remnant of his heritage. Listen, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. He goes on, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob. In other words, you will keep the promise you've made, and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Listen, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what David wants. When he says, blot out my transgressions, he might as well have said, take my sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. Or, forget what I have done. Remember my sins no more. That's what he means when he says, blot them out. I want these things removed from the record of my life. That's what he's asking. And he says, in verse 7, he says, literally, the word is, de-sin me. De-sin me. Get it out. He says, de-sin me with hyssop. In other words, he's talking about an extreme, as it were, forgiveness. And I will be clean, he says. Wash me thoroughly, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Those words are echoed later on. You see, David is turning to the God he knows. And he's saying to him, I know what you are. I know what you're like. I know that you are my compassionate, merciful, gracious God. Just, now then, get these things out of the record. Now, theologians would come along and tell you, that is called justification. That is called the forgiveness of sins, that God would put them away. And that is one of the great mercies of God towards everyone who turns to him. That he will blot out our transgressions. He will cast them into the depths of the sea. He will remember them no more. Now, we'll come back to this on another occasion, but this would take us to the doctrine of the atonement of sins. That God would remove the guilt from us. The charges will be taken away. The accuser of the brethren will be silenced forever. That's the second thing that David prays for. And the third thing, briefly, is for a clean heart. A clean heart. If you look at verse 10. A clean or a pure heart, create for me, O God. Can you see? David is not just concerned with what he has done. He's not just looking back and saying, oh, all these things I want written out of the record. He's also looking within. One of the threads in this psalm is David is thinking about the way his mind and heart works. And it's so grievous to him, he says, I was born or brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What he means is this. There's been the stain or the, well, I'll put it this way. There's been the desire to sin, the will to transgress against God in my heart from the day I was conceived in my mother's womb. He's saying, this is written into my nature. I am a sinner by nature. That is what I will do. Left to myself, that's what I'm going to do all the time. And so he wants God to deal with his heart. He says in one line, he says, wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. Now, I don't want to press it too much, but there were different ways of washing in the Old Testament. One way was to wash the dirt off your hands. He doesn't speak about that. Another way was to get your dirty clothes and to stamp on them in the water and the soap. To tread them until the dirt, as it were, was forced out of every fabric of the garment. That's what he's talking about. So I want you to get my heart and I want you to purge it of every, as it were, every desire to go against your will, O Lord. That's why he says, create for me a clean heart. The word create is used of something that didn't exist before. In other words, he's saying, only God can create. This word create is used for God alone. And it really means bring into existence something that never was there before. And you can see, can you see David's? There's a great cry in this psalm. Lord, I'm concerned about what's hidden inside. I'm concerned about when your lamp, as it were, searches the corners of Jerusalem. You'll find dirt in my heart. He says, wash me, create in me a clean heart. Now, when David says this, he is acknowledging, I cannot clean myself. I can't do that for myself. You and I cannot clean ourselves up inside. Okay. Some people think of Christianity as making improvements. Well, I'll just change my behavior there. I'll just change my behavior there. I'll start to deal with the way I think. We can't do it. We can't do it. Only God can create for any man a clean heart. Again, the theologians would call this, I think, regeneration. William Atherton spoke briefly about this on the Wednesday before last. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born from above. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can create for us a clean heart and put a new spirit within us. And if you know the Christian life, you'll know that when a man is born again of the Holy Spirit, then, as it were, the Spirit of God is, as it were, in charge of the man. And the old master of sin is no longer in charge. And then begins a process of being sanctified until we are perfected and glorified in eternity. But the root of it is the Holy Spirit in the heart. Without him, we are lost. Well, I close quickly. It is wonderful. It is too wonderful for words that we have such a God of grace that we can turn to him and trust him. We need to understand on another occasion how he proceeds, how he does this through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. But this is the work that he does in us. And this for us should be the cause of praise and thanksgiving. This is the need of everyone, and it is the foundation of our life and the foundation of our eternity. Create in me a clean heart, blot out my transgressions. Show me grace, show me mercy, abundant pity, O Lord. Amen.